This morning we want to continue our study in the book of Ezekiel, and we're looking in chapter 37 this morning. One of the things you'll notice as you read through the book of Ezekiel is that Ezekiel is given many visions. But probably the most famous of all the visions he has received is the one we're going to be looking at this morning, the Valley of Dry Bones. And those of us who belong to a different era will probably have remembered the song, "Them Bones, Them Bones, Them Dry Bones." I will not be singing that this morning, but I think those of us who are from a different vintage remember that very popular song. In verses 1 and 2, Ezekiel is given a vision of a valley of dry bones. "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry." Now we must be careful here not to allow our imagination to run wild on us, and thereby we end up missing the point that Ezekiel wants to make through this vision. We've got to remember that what we're going to be reading is anchored into a particular context. Let us ask some questions. First of all, who's being addressed in this whole vision of a valley of dry bones? Well, verse 11 tells us, "Then the Lord said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel.'" So we know who he's speaking about. He's not speaking about the whole world. He's speaking about the house of Israel, who are down in Babylonian captivity. They're the people he has in mind. And secondly, what's the purpose of the vision? The vision is given to show the utter hopelessness of Israel's situation. They're dead bones. As Ezekiel says, very dry bones. So we see Israel's hopeless situation and also their inability, therefore, to try and do anything about the situation. But as the vision unfolds, we will see here that God brings life to the dead bones. In the vision, Ezekiel is led by the Spirit of God to walk among the bones. And you have to try to visualize this. He walks and, as it were, picks his way through a huge valley that's littered with dead bones. So he makes his way through this valley, stepping over limbs and arms and hands, etc. Bones all over the place. And so he really is traveling through the shadow of the valley of death. He's not observing this vision from a safe distance. He's there in the midst of it, walking among the dead bones. He's experiencing what Israel is spiritually firsthand. He's among these people. The thing is, as he walks among these dead bones, he doesn't see a flicker of life. He doesn't hear a voice that would indicate there's life here. He doesn't see any kind of movement that would indicate there's life going on here. We've all seen movies whereby the camera pans a war scene. There are soldiers scattered all over the landscape, dead. A dreadful, dreadful type of scene. And yet, suddenly, someone hears a body moaning. There's a groaning. And say, there's life here among the dead. That has not happened with Ezekiel. He has walked around the dead. He has walked among the dead. There's not a flicker of life to be seen. Now, God asks them here a very probing question in verse 3. He said to me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" Now, Ezekiel is after experiencing firsthand the condition of Israel. They're spiritually dead. Dead bones everywhere. Not a flicker of life, not a movement, not a groan that would indicate there's life somewhere. And God says to him, "Can these bones live?" Ezekiel has the good sense to plead ignorance, which is not a bad thing for us to learn. It's not a bad thing to say, "I don't know." What God is asking him is not the same type of question or comment that Jesus made to Martha. Do you remember when Lazarus died? Jesus says to Martha, Lazarus will live again. And she says, I know that. He'll rise again on the last day. That was a correct response to the comment Jesus made. But that is not the question that God is asking Ezekiel. God is not asking him, will there be a resurrection one day? That's not the question. But can those who are spiritually dead live? That's the question that God is asking Ezekiel. And again, we would ask, why does God put a question like that to Ezekiel when God knows what he's going to do anyway? I think it's to show Ezekiel so that through his ministry to Israel, that when they do come to life, and we know later on that they do, that it is because of God's divine and merciful intervention that very dry bones come to life. When Ezekiel says, O sovereign Lord, you know, implied in Ezekiel's reply to God is that I can certainly do nothing about the situation. Can these bones live? Ezekiel didn't say, I'll tell you what, leave it with me, I'll handle it. I'll speak. I've got a few good sermons that I've had some success with in the past, got a little bit of a response from people. I'll preach some of my favourite sermons and that might get something going. No, he knows this thing is utterly hopeless, utterly hopeless. So when life comes, it is because God, in mercy, has stepped into the situation. In verses 4 through 6, God commands Ezekiel to speak to the dead. Verses 4 through 6. Then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Ezekiel is told to prophesy to these dead bones. The word prophesy is not always talking about foretelling future events. It is to speak on behalf of God. You say what I tell you to say. God will put the words in Ezekiel's mouth and he in turn will speak to this valley of dry bones. So it is as if God himself is speaking to this valley of dry bones. And so the message really is one of hope for the dead. They will live. This dreadful scene of dead bones will change. And they will come to life. Why? Because God is merciful. God is gracious. God is powerful. God is able to give life to those who are spiritually dead. And the impossibility of the situation, and even the foolishness of the situation of speaking to a valley filled with dry bones, Ezekiel doesn't argue with God, saying, now, that's a bit unreasonable. Do you think that's going a bit over the top here, speaking to dead bones? He doesn't argue with God. And he shows that great spirit of obedience to do what God has said. It is not up to Ezekiel to evaluate what God has asked him to do. It's up to Ezekiel to be obedient to God. And so he proceeds then to speak to this valley of dry bones. And as he speaks to the valley of dry bones, God says, I will bring life to these people. We are seeing the Creator God at work here. And there's a striking similarity here between what God will do in this valley of dry bones and what God did in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, where God created man and breathed into man the breath of life. So we're seeing God the Creator working in a powerful way. In verses 7 through 10, we speak here about giving life to the dead. Let's look at verse 7 and 8. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And again, I got great respect for that type of response. That he did what God told them to do, though it looked rather impossible. You mean, speak to dead bones and that they'd come to life? Don't you argue with God. You just do what God has told you to do. So he prophesies as God commanded him. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound. And the bones came together, bone to bone, and I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. And again, you've got to try to imagine that huge scene, that huge valley of dry bones. Ezekiel has spoken to them, and then the whole thing starts coming together. Now maybe Steven Spielberg could give us kind of Ezekiel the movie, and this would all help us. We'd see this whole thing being worked out with some fantastic computer graphics and imaging and so forth, and see the whole thing coming together. But that's what Ezekiel sees here. The bones start to come together. In verse 9, then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it. In other words, speak to the wind. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered into them, and they came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Again, it's just an astonishing vision. But what we're seeing here is dry, dislocated bones being brought together. Skin growing on them, tendons, breath entering into them, them standing up, now becoming a vast army, a numerous number of people. This is God the Creator working. This is God giving life to the dead. And hence his question, can these dry bones live? Oh Lord, you know. You are able to give life to the dead. It can't have escaped our attention that twice so far in these few verses, we see here that Ezekiel does what God has told him to do. Prophesy to the dead bones. And he did what he was commanded to do. Later we will notice, when you read books like Ezra and Nehemiah, Haggai and Zechariah, they were contemporary with Ezekiel. And under particularly Ezra and Nehemiah's ministry, under their ministry, there was a huge national revival among the people down in Babylonian captivity. When you read the accounts, it was extraordinary. People began turning back to God, listening to the word of God, rejoicing at what God had said, messages that they had forgotten. But through the ministry of these great servants of God, there was a spiritual revival. And people turned their lives back to God and wept bitterly over the sins that they had committed. In 11 through 14, we find here God is going to put an emotional commitment to God. I know God. Because only God could have done what the true God of Israel did for Israel. When they returned to Jerusalem, they will really have realized that the great God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob is their God. And again, when you read that period in Israel's history, there was that great revival and a great return to Almighty God. When we read an account like this, we've got to ask ourselves, what does it have to say to us today? Does Ezekiel offer any hope to us today? Is there a word of encouragement? What can we extract from this vision of the Valley of Dry Bones that helps us in Ireland here in 2009? Is there anything in here in Ezekiel that can encourage us, that can help us? Or has God quit doing things like this? Is he out of the dry bone business? There's two areas that I want us to look at that I think would be a source of help to us. Two areas, number one, our evangelism, and number two, about transformation, people's lives being transformed. We are called, whether we want to acknowledge it or not, and I think we freely do acknowledge this, we are called to preach in graveyards. That's it. We're called to speak the word of God in graveyards. Because around us are the spiritually dead. Very, very dry bones. Very dry bones indeed. These bones, and we sometimes ask ourselves the question, well, can these bones live? Bones that are indifferent, that are prejudiced to the word of God, that are uninterested, that are not looking for God. Can these bones live? And all we can do is say, O sovereign Lord, you know. We can't do it. We can't make them live. But Lord, you can. You can. If God can do that to that valley of dead bones, and we know the spiritual significance is that they were revived spiritually, can God do the same today? You know, you look at your family, maybe some are not believers, friends, colleagues, people you work with, neighbors, all sorts of people. And you wonder, can these bones live? Answer, yes. But boy, it's very hard. They're very dry. I know that. No problem to God. It's not up to us. We cannot manufacture life in the heart of any individual. God can. But what we see in Ezekiel is that through the preaching of the word of God to people, God brought about a revival and a renewal in people's lives. Our task is to share the word of God with people. If God can revive a dead nation, and he did, God can also do the same today. There's loved ones that you know, that I know. I hope you have a prayer list. I certainly do, that I pray for people that they would be converted to Christ. I hope you have a prayer list and that you're praying for people. Because you may be wondering, can those bones live? Yeah, they can live. Our task is to fervently pray for them, and where opportunity exists, to share the word of God with them. I think the conversion of the Apostle Paul is one of the great examples in the New Testament of conversion to Christ that gives us tremendous hope. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, here's what Paul says. Here is a trustworthy statement. This is something you can hang your hat on. This is something you can stand by. Here is a trustworthy saying. It deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for this very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ might display his unlimited patience as an example to those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. And you and I know some dry bones. I do, you do, and you wonder, can they live? I don't think the Apostle Paul was a candidate for the conversion to Jesus Christ in the thinking of the early church. He was the most unlikely person that you could ever imagine who would become a Christian. Because when you read his life, you see a man violently opposed to the Christian gospel. And if the church gathered and you did a survey among that early church and said, tell me, do you think there's a chance of reaching this Saul of Tarsus with the gospel? They say, no way. This is a fanatic in his opposition to the Christian message. And yet it was while he was undertaking a wave of persecution that the Lord appeared to him and said, Saul, Saul, you know, why do you persecute me? And we know the story how the Lord, you know, confronted Saul, and Saul is converted to Jesus. And yet his conversion is an example to those who would believe to eternal life. And what I love about Saul, the thing that fascinates me about this whole account of his conversion, when Jesus said to him, Saul, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks or to kick against the goads. Within Saul's life, there was a civil war taking place. Now, you saw Saul in two ways. You looked at Saul and you saw the persecutor of the Christian faith, his opposition to Jesus, his consenting to the death of Stephen, the first Christian martyr, his imprisoning of the saints, his willingness to get God's people to blaspheme. That's what you see. And you say, doesn't look good. I don't think he's a prospect for Christianity. Yet within his heart, even in what he's doing these terrible things, he's struggling. Because he knows the Christian message. And he knows what he believes himself. And it doesn't square up. So even while he's opposing God and screaming against Christ, God is at work in his heart. And you may be talking to people and you wonder, I'm only wasting my time. I just listen to people's conversations. They're so opposed to Christianity. I listen to them. I look at their behavior and you say, there's not a chance of reaching them. There wasn't a chance of reaching Saul either. But then we didn't know what's going on in his heart. And there may be somebody that you know and love and are praying for, that there's something extraordinary going on in their heart in spite of the external opposition. You keep praying. You keep after that individual. You keep praying and living Christ before them and sharing the message. And let God look after what needs to be looked after. I think also the whole theme of from death to life runs throughout several sections in the New Testament. Just want to have a look at one section here in the Colossian Epistle. As we ask ourselves the question here, well, how can we receive this new life? Paul states in chapter 2, verse 13, when you were dead in your sins, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all of our sins. Look at it. When you were dead, God made you alive in Christ and forgave you all your sins. God gives life to the dead. God patrols that valley that's filled with dead bones. And God can and God does give life to the dead. And how do we receive all of that? Verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. Without pushing the analogy too far, Jesus is taken off the cross, dead, put in a tomb for 3 days. Ask the question, can those bones live? Dead man, can those bones live? Yes. Easter Sunday tells us, those bones live. And because Christ lives, we by faith are baptized into his death, buried with him, raised with him to walk a new life. Can these bones live? Of course they can. Of course they can. And so the gospel indeed is the power of God unto salvation. A second thing, regarding transformation. We may ask the question, can these bones live? But other people may be asking, can God change me? I mean, I have a pretty messed up, mucked up life. Can God change my life? Or am I doomed to be the same type of person, repeating the same kind of mistakes for the rest of my life? What do we say to a person who's asking those type of questions? Now, they may not actually verbalize it. They may not say it out loud. But in people's lives, they are wondering, can I change? It's interesting to go into bookstores and see the amount of books that are devoted to self-help type situations. America is notorious for it. Notorious for self-help books. Why? People want to change. They're not happy with who they are. And they'll buy anything that'll help change them in some ways. Do we have anything to say to people about changing their lives? Can God do something in your life? Well, just look back in chapter 36 of Ezekiel. This is what God says here. I will take you out of the nations and I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your land. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and I will put a new spirit in you. And I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. You will live in the land I give your forefathers. You will be my people and I will be your God and I will save you. God says, let me tell you what I'll do for you. I will give a new heart to you. I'll change your heart. A heart transplant from God. I will change your heart. We're not talking about the thing here in our chest that pumps blood. But a whole new, we talk about put your heart into this and Valentine's Day is hearts and the whole business. You know, God says, I'll give you a new heart. I will put my Holy Spirit within you and I will move you to follow in my ways. Question, can God change me from the inside out? Can God transform me? Absolutely yes. You mean I don't have to be the horrible person with a horrible attitude that I've had for years? You can change. God can change you. He will give you a new heart. Boy, that'll be brilliant. He will give you the Holy Spirit to enable and empower you. And he will move you to follow in the ways of God. So can these dead bones live? Yes. Can these dead bones be changed into something wonderful? Absolutely yes. And that's the good news that we have to share with people. What God calls upon us to do is to share the gospel with the spiritually dead, with dry bones. But let's not be put off by the enormity of the task or the impossibility. Our task is to speak God's word to people, to share it with people. And God will work in people's lives. He did it in the days of Ezekiel. He's still doing it today. Let us be as faithful as Ezekiel was by saying to people what God has told us to say. Now may God bless what we've spoken about this morning, and we'll take our evangelism and our transformation seriously.